Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Stay tuned to episode number 2 of Confessing Our Hope, the podcast of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, as we have a roundtable discussion with 2 first-year seminary students. Welcome to another edition, a special edition of Confessing Our Hope, the podcast of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. I'm your host, William Hill. Confessing Our Hope is a weekly podcast of the seminary with an eye on topics of a theological and practical nature. We are distinctively Reformed and confessional, holding to the Westminster Confession of Faith without apology. In studio today, I have the pleasure of welcoming 2 first-year students to Greenville Seminary, and they're on today to talk about their experience as to why they decided to choose to come to seminary, why did they choose to come to Greenville Seminary, and some of the ins and outs of what it means to actually move to a location that they have not lived in for most of their lives, and to undertake this serious work of education and laboring in preparation for the gospel ministry. So in studio, I do have Mr. John Blevins and Mr. Jim McCarthy. Guys, welcome to the program, and I'm glad to have you here.
Oh, thanks, Bill.
Thanks,
glad
Bill.
To be here.
Good. Glad to have you. Let's start with John. John, tell me a little bit about yourself. What's some of your background? Were you raised in a Christian home?
I was. I was raised in a Christian home. Actually, wasn't a Reformed home. Actually, when I was younger, even went to Christian private schools up till about middle school. From Georgia, that's where we moved from. I'm actually going to have my birthday end of the month. I'm going to be 31. I've been married for almost 10 years now to a wonderful wife, Taylor. I have 2 little boys. JC, who's 6, and Benton, who's 4. We actually made the move up here right before fall semester started. So made the move up from Georgia, which was a big, big deal for us as far as what we had to take care of. But we did enjoy it. A little nerve-wracking getting started coming up here, not knowing anything about the town and not knowing anybody other than, you know, 1 or 2 people.
But, sure. Yeah, it's always difficult to move. I've done it myself a few times just for career purposes, and it's just, they say moving, 3 moves equals 1 fire in stress.
Yeah. Yeah. So moving is no fun, especially when you pack up an entire house.
I understand totally. How about you, Jim? What was your experience and background?
Well, I was raised in a church going home. I grew up in the PC USA. I became a Christian in 7th grade. My theology was very Arminian in nature. Probably till my freshman year of college, which is when I started discerning a call to ministry. I met my sweet wife in college, and we got married shortly after. After college, I worked as a teacher for 3 years with an eye towards seminary. Was looking at a few different possibilities and decided on Greenville.
Great. Now, you mentioned you just got married. How long were you married before you came here?
We were married May 1st, 2010. So I think we're still newlyweds, but about 1.5 years.
Yeah, well, in some people's view, you're probably still newlyweds. But anyway, so you were raised in the PCUSA. So how did that help frame your theological state? And how did that help or not help, maybe, as the case may be, when it came to making a decision to come to Greenville?
Well, let me start with how it didn't help. I had no foundational understanding of God's sovereignty, of my own sin and depravity. I'd never heard the gospel preached from the pulpit. I had no understanding of what it even means to be Presbyterian in terms of our polity. How it helped, the greatest gift was a demonstration of God's sovereignty and goodness in rescuing me from the PCUSA. I even went to a PCUSA college, Eckerd College, Florida, formerly Florida Presbyterian, and it was there that an ARP pastor came and taught the gospel to me and told me what it means to be Reformed and what it means to be Presbyterian.
Great. Now, John, you also indicated that you're married. How long have you been married?
Almost 10 years now.
Okay. And since you're both married, I guess I'll just drop this question in both of your laps, and we'll kind of run with this for a few minutes. Being married, the decision to go to seminary certainly was made, I hope, with strong counsel and help and assistance from your wives. How did that help you in your decision? Let's start with John on that.
Well, actually, the interesting thing in regards to that is when I did begin to feel the desire to enter the ministry, to spend my life preaching the gospel, what I didn't know at the time was that my wife was starting to feel the same thing as far as what I should be doing with my life and she, as my wife, should be doing. So one day when I actually told her, honey, this is what I'm feeling, not really fully understanding what it all meant, she just kind of looked at me and smiled. She said, I can't believe it. I'm thinking and feeling the same thing. And that was encouraging because it could have gone the other way, and that would have been kind of scary.
Yeah, absolutely.
But my wife, it's been interesting. I mean, I was, it's been several years since I've felt called, and it's been a long and somewhat bumpy process. I mean, at one time I even kind of ran from it for about a year, tried to delve myself into work, and I wanted to find out if the Lord was calling me, or if I wanted to be a pastor. And she was there the whole time, praying, supportive, said, whatever it is the Lord's doing here, I'm going to back you. She's, been pretty incredible in that sense. I don't know how I would be able to do what we've done as far as changing everything about our life without her being supportive.
Yeah, and it certainly is a big life change. Jim, how about you? You certainly have been married a little over a year and a half or so now, and how did your wife help you with the decision?
Well, when Jordan and I got married, she knew that I wanted to be a pastor. So there were no surprises there. I actually do have to say I would not be at Greenville if it weren't for the counsel of my wife. I had been accepted to Westminster, California, and I was sold on Westminster. And my wife was a little hesitant about leaving the South, and we're from Florida originally, so moving all the way across the country. So she jumped on the OPC's website and looked at their recommended seminaries. And she said, "Hey, Jim, what about this little school in Greenville?" And I said, "In Tennessee?" And she said, "No, South Carolina."
So you hadn't heard of Greenville Seminary at the time?
I hadn't heard of the city of Greenville.
Oh, so. Wow. Okay.
So we packed up the car and we scheduled a tour, and we came up and met with Dr. Piper and went out to lunch on our first visit, and instantly fell in love, and both of us very quickly had a God-given peace that this was where we were supposed to go next.
That's great. Now, certainly the decision to come to seminary is a little different for both of you. John, you have children, right?
I do.
How many?
I have two sons.
And Jim, no children at this point?
We have a dog named Winston.
Okay. Not sure the dog probably helped much, except for maybe getting housing where you could have your dog.
Yeah, that's right.
But John, for you, moving your family into, with all the concerns of employment, finances, and how we're going to pay for all this, and having children, how did that impact your decision?
It was difficult, Bill. We have a home back in Georgia. It's kind of Forsyth County, Gainesville, Cumming area, for anybody that's familiar with North Atlanta. Obviously we had, commitments there, our home church, our boys who were, they're 6 and 4 now. At that time they had really just started to develop friendships. And we had started my oldest in a classical program. So we really were going to pull them out of whatever world that they knew, the house that they had lived in their whole life, that they knew of, their friends. Everything was going to change. I I do have a, at the time, I had a brother, younger brother, that lived here in Greenville, so that helped out. You know, we're gonna go visit with an uncle. And we do have some, I have another brother in Spartanburg, so I tried to rely on that. But we, once my wife and I felt that this is what the Lord really wanted us to do, we basically just decided that, you know, the children, we're just going to have to bring them here and make the best of it and just pray that they will make the transition. So we brought them up here and kind of did a Greenville fun day. We went down to the Reedy River Park.
Oh, sure.
Took them all around and said, this is, come on, guys, Greenville's the greatest place to live ever. And so we kind of really sold them on it, got them excited.
Well, it is a nice area. I mean, you do have downtown Greenville, and I've only been able to be there, go down there once myself. But then you have the mountains as well close by. So there's plenty of things to do for with your kids and family outings when you get free time to do those kinds of things. Now, let's back up a little bit. There was, you know, we live in the United States, obviously, and we have plenty of options. We feel called into the gospel ministry in some capacity. We know we need seminary education. Why Greenville? Why not some other school? Let's start with Jim on that.
Well, yeah, that's a great question. Like I said, I was looking and very interested in Westminster, California. I loved their commitment to the standards. I loved their, like I said in the introduction, unapologetic approach to Reformed theology and the Scripture. So that was very appealing to me. What really sold me on Greenville, there are a few things. I'll be brief. I first off, love the emphasis on language that the seminary values incredibly highly, that we need to be absolutely comfortable in the Greek and Hebrew so we can interact with the text in the original language. I think that of all of the leading Reformed seminaries in the country, Greenville actually requires the most language for their MDiv students. So that was attractive to me. And now I'm in it. It's very challenging, but it was at that time very attractive. I also like the small school. My college was less than 2,000 students. I love being in small classrooms where I can interact with the teacher, where I know the teacher, they know my name. You know, like I said, the first time my wife and I came, we got to go out to lunch and spend an hour and a half talking with Dr. Piper, where I know a friend of mine that actually just got accepted in the covenant, was not able to meet with Dr. Chapel at that. And I'm, you know, everyone's busy, but it is the benefit of going to a smaller school. Is there's just a more personal interaction. So yeah, I think those are two very significant. Also, the emphasis on preaching. I'm not really interested at this point, unless the Lord changes my heart on it or calls me in a different direction. I'm not interested in teaching at a seminary institution. I want to be a preacher. And I think of all the schools I looked at, there was no school that would be better at preparing me for that.
That's right. And it certainly is one of you hit it on one of the main emphases of the school is to prepare preachers. I mean, that's what we do, and it's not there's no mistaking that. It's all over the website. It's in the catalog. So you're absolutely right about that. John, what about you? Why Greenville? That could have gone anywhere.
Well, I guess maybe to make a little bit more sense of it. You know, I mentioned myself, I'm 31. The Lord actually, though I grew up in a Christian home, the Lord didn't save me until my junior year of college. My wife and I were both converted around the same time, but ended up meeting each other about a month later. It was wonderful providence because we were able to kind of both start out as babies together. And in the beginning, I didn't do the best job of leading her to maybe solid material. But we met, and I knew that I wanted to marry her and spend the rest of my life with her. I was a junior in college, and so I talked over with my father, and I basically left school, took a sales job, and that way I could earn some income and go ahead and get the family started and support her. Now, when I did that, obviously I didn't finish school, so I got started, and it was a few years later that I felt the Lord call me, and during that time, I would say that my theology was whatever. I mean, it was nothing. I was what was on the radio. I read my Bible. Didn't make much sense. I loved the Lord, but I was confused. And through God's providence, came across some guys like, you know, R.C. Sproul, listened to him on the radio. And actually, as I was trying to interact with people, pastor, trying to get in touch with the pastor the church went to and find out, you know, what should I do? I feel called. I mean, I need some help here. Got in touch with a relative, and the relative, her husband was out at another seminary. It was actually, you know, Baptist, non-denominational type seminary, and he had asked me flat out. He said, "Well, you know, are you Calvinistic?" And I didn't know what to tell him. I said, "Well, I don't know." And he said, "Well, I need to know that before I can recommend any seminaries to you." You know, we were just doing email exchange, and so basically just Googled it. You know, what is Calvinism? And popped up, and you know, Lord's blessings, I guess, because I've been listening to Sproul and whatnot, had been transforming my wife and I. We read over the 5 points, and so I emailed him back, said, "Yeah, it must be seminary language. Of course, I'm a Calvinist. I mean, everybody is." And so then he had recommended you know, where he thought I should go, and from there we started getting the ball rolling, but. Originally, we were going to do distance and go after, you know, with my age, had the qualifications, was going to go after a BDiv, actually, Bachelor of Divinity.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to stay back home in Georgia, and we're going to do everything at distance. After, you know, coming under care of my presbytery, I think it was about, you know, 2 weeks later that I ended up providentially getting, you know, laid off from work. My company just, I was in sales, and fortunately, my customers, there just wasn't enough business to support us, and the ball, these doors started opening over time. It was a real difficult time, but we could see that an opportunity was presenting itself that we would actually be able to uproot ourselves from Georgia and make the move.
Mm-hmm.
And after talking to Dr. Piper and letting him know our situation, I mean, he emphatically was, you know, if you're going to do distance, we're going to back you, and we're going to do what we can as a seminary. But if you can move here, absolutely, in any way, if you can move to Greenville, be on campus, you know, you need to make it happen. And so we just prayed, and it was unbelievable. The Lord opened doors, and looking back on it, I mean, it's a great, it's very encouraging to see what happened. So we did. We made the plunge. We kind of dove off the deep end and moved up to Greenville. But we chose Greenville as we were looking through. One, in the beginning, it was exciting to see a solid seminary that had a distance program and also had the, you know, the BDiv offerings.
Mm-hmm.
But what brought us there first, before I realized any of the prerequisites of I was going to need to have, you know, a finished school, or was I going to go finish school? I mean, all this was up in the air. What drove me and my wife to Greenville was the fact that they were committed to Scripture. We loved it that we had, you know, professors that were signing on the dotted line. Yes, you know, we believe the Bible is what it says, and we believe that, you know, God created in 6 days. We're not going to waver on it. You know, you're not going to get in the classroom. We're not going to sneak attack you with anything. And we were excited about, like Jim had said, I mean, I feel a passion to get out and preach and shepherd. And I want to just, you know, get involved, get in people's lives and proclaim the gospel.
Mm.
Greenville, I mean, from what I had heard from other men that I respected, you know, they said, if you want to be a preacher, you know, Greenville is where you want to go. And their commitment to the standards was very encouraging. You know, when we went from no theology base, you know, kind of the average American Christian evangelical, to all of a sudden the Lord opened our eyes to Reformed faith, and my wife and I are, oh, it's amazing. It makes sense. I can understand. Oh, of course God's in control. Why did I ever doubt that? I mean, how could God not be sovereign? And so to see all that put together, and then you have the, you know, the standards, the confessions that we can hold each other accountable to. So we can't start wiggle rooming or people getting slack, and to have a school that's committed to that and will hold me committed to it. It's exciting because it's a hard time, and when things get hard, sometimes it's easy to slack off a little. So it's nice to have that accountability.
Sure. Now, both, as I indicated in the beginning, both of you are first year students, and so you have gone through what I, as a student, of course, have gone through. In fact, we share most classes, I think, together. We'll start with Jim. What has been your experience thus far? Is it what you thought it would be? Is it harder, easier? And in what ways have you changed, or maybe even matured spiritually and intellectually as a result?
It is. I'll start with the positive. It is it is more nourishing spiritually. And more sweet than I could have ever imagined or hoped. So to be going to class with not just fellow classmates or fellow men that want to be preachers and pastors, but these are my dear brothers and friends. To be sitting under men that their job is not just to transmit this information and for us to be able to regurgitate. Their job is to shepherd us, to love us, to care for us, to show us firsthand every day in the classroom what it looks like to be a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
So that aspect of seminary has been absolutely mind-blowing for me and my family. And I do think I've grown a lot in the short time I've been here. Really just growing up and getting serious about it, you know. I think about all the time I've wasted. You know, I taught high school, public high school for 3 years between graduating college and enrolling here. And I could have, that could have been such a profitable time for my preparation for ministry. And this is a serious job. You know, I think some people have the impression that being a pastor is you just get you get a bunch of Starbucks gift cards and you you take people and, you know, you're just kind of a paid friend. And there's an aspect of that that's obviously true, but it is a craft. And Greenville is preparing us to be masters in our craft.
Yeah, you raise an interesting point. I mean, we're being taught to shepherd and care for the souls of people. And there is no greater responsibility. I had heard a Bible teacher on the radio, I forget at this point who he was, but he had said that it's a job even more serious than the President of the United States because of the overwhelming long-term results of what that work will do.
Mm-hmm.
It's eternal. There's two things eternal in this world, God's word and humans. Everything else will perish. And so it is a very, very serious responsibility. Now, not to cut you off, but what have been some of the negative aspects to being a first-year student?
I wanted to, as soon as I said negative, I was like, yeah, that's not the right word. I think challenging is probably the best. My wife and I moved up here from Jacksonville, and we transferred our church membership to Second Pres here in downtown Greenville. And it's a good problem to have, but another one of the reasons we came to Greenville was that Calvary Presbytery, the PCA's presbytery here in the area, is one of the strongest presbyteries in the nation. So that's just another reason to come. But for the first time in my life, my wife and I had too many great options of churches to choose from. And I actually think all three of us attend three different PCA churches. Is that right?
It is. We do. Yep.
So that was a challenge, picking of those three churches, which one was going to serve my family and which one was I going to be able to serve in return. And the other one, most significant challenge, is balancing school, my family, and being a good churchman. So the academic rigor of Greenville was something I was completely unprepared for. I had never heard of Greenville until my wife looked it up. This is some little podunk seminary with a few dozen kids that go to it. It can't be that hard. It has the last, especially this semester, John and I were talking about earlier, but it has been the most challenging period of my entire life, just in terms of academic rigor.
Yeah, this is a semester you both get Greek and Hebrew thrown on top of each other in the same semester.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Where the first semester was just Greek. So
it's very exciting.
The good old days.
Yeah, get used to it because it just gets more exciting as we go. John, what about you as far as your experience here? First year in seminary. I'm sure some of the experiences have been somewhat the same as what Jim had talked about, but how have they been different?
They have been some similar, but we've also had... I've had a lot of different, just with our situation. Overall, I mean, the biggest word that I can think of is humbling, truly humbling.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say challenging in a good way because it's a challenging that's forcing growth. Sometimes that's when it seems to be some of the best growth comes. But humbling in a way that, when you come here and you sit with the brothers that are around you and... it's encouraging, but it also at the same time, it's very quick to say, "Hey, I'm not the smartest kid on the block," which is good.
Yeah,
I don't want to be in that place at any time, I was there one time in the past, so it's not a good place to be. But it's also to sit under, as Jim was saying, to sit under the professors. It's amazing. I mean, we start out our first semester, you know, our Introduction to Reformed Theology class with Dr. Smith. And as
a giant.
Wow. I mean, yeah, amazing. You sit there and you can't even absorb everything that he throws out. And not just the lecture, but someone asks a question and the way he responds.
And the scary, and the scary thing is he's not even throwing everything he could throw out.
No, so our heads would probably explode.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
we lost some good men in that class.
Yes. So that has been great. Now, some of the differences, challenge wise, maybe some of the other men that have families with children, have children. Saying I came up due to the fact that we needed to rent our house and we need to do some different things. I came up early and I got here and I was working 40 hours a week. My wife and children, they were finally able to move up, and I was working full-time, going to class, studying, trying to do the best I could to be a good husband and to be a good father. And it was challenging to do the work that you needed and keep a good attitude about it. And at the same time, to be able to take all this and say, this isn't just an academic routine. I'm not here just to put a bunch of facts in my head. I mean, I'm being trained.
Yeah, that's
I'm being trained to shepherd.
That's a fantastic outlook. I appreciate that.
So it's sometimes you just have to step back and realize, look, this is only going to happen. Like, I can't remember which one you said earlier, but it's only going to happen by God's grace.
That's right.
We're going to get through, and then we're going to be used by Him. So to be able to step back and say, I need to quit putting all this, thinking I'm the one that's going to make this happen. That's been a challenge, but getting there. But it's been wonderful. I mean, we get together with other students in our faculty for prayer meetings. Oh, that's been wonderful to be able to just pour my heart out and to lift up their needs, and they lift up my needs. God has been faithful. I've been able to, cut hours back because, not even ask, but support has come my way from people that I never would have expected. That's really, it's made it where we can as a family focus on what we're here to do.
Well, that's interesting you raised that issue, because certainly going to seminary is not something we do for free. Just like everybody else in the world, we have bills to pay. We have things that need to be bought, groceries. You have children. You have to take care of them. You have a dog that needs dog food.
I have a dog also.
That's even more. But you look at that and you say, well, how am I going to pay for all this? Go to school full time and study. Because going to classes, as I'm sure you would agree, is just half the. I would say not even half.
I was about to say maybe less than half.
Yeah. There's the out of classroom work and diligent studying and papers writing and papers to write and on it goes, and it seems to never end. But yet bills got to be paid and things got to be taken care of. How has the Lord, Jim, taken care of you in that regard?
Well, the Lord has taken care of me firstly by giving me a Proverbs 31 wife. My wife is my sugar mama right now. She gets up before the sun, she goes into work, works hard all day, comes home exhausted, usually tries to, put a meal together. And so that's my first answer to that question, is that my wife is willing to support me while I'm living the dream and get to pursue seminary full time. I think the other way, I was listening to the program with Dr. Piper last week, and Dr. Piper was talking about the difference in the way Greenville raises money, where Greenville raises 70% and expects its students to account for 30% of the annual budget. And that was actually one of the significant, realistic draw to Greenville, was that I cannot afford to be spending $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 on a seminary education. And not only is the Greenville program mandatory 4 years minimum, 4 year program for your MDiv, even if you're going full time, 16 credit hours a week, which we have now, it compared to, again, the leading Reformed schools, I can give the, I've done the research, the leading Reformed schools, Greenville is the cheapest RTS, of Westminster's, of Covenant, even Puritan. Greenville's $150 a credit hour. It's just sounds like a advertisement pitch. But, I mean, it's an incredible blessing that...
Well, in some sense, that's why we're here. In some sense.
It's an incredible blessing that sure. that we are not going to leave seminary with unrealistic amount of debt. So, yeah, that's those two things, I think.
Yeah, and Dr. Piper, certainly, as you indicated in the last broadcast of the, that we did just the other day, mentioned that. And it is, I mean, we have to be practical. And the reality is, Bill's got to get paid. Mm-hmm. He's got to get done. Jim, how is, John, how is the Lord taking care of you in that department?
I think one of the things that we need to remember, any of the men that maybe are out there listening and thinking about, is there, first off, you've got to rely and trust that the Lord is going to make
mm-hmm.
this happen.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if he has called you, it's going to happen. Either he's going to bring means your way, or he's going to give you opportunity to raise means, or both. I definitely believe that, without a doubt. Now, at the same time, that doesn't mean that I think you can, you know, throw everything to the wind and move to Greenville and, hey, the Lord's going to work everything out for me. Like I say, I moved up here 40-hour a week starting out. My sending church was gracious enough to offer to pay for my tuition is the way that they would back us mm-hmm. and support us. Mm-hmm. And once we got here, you know, I have, as I mentioned, a 6- and 4-year-old little boy. So my wife's, you know, she has a full-time job. She's a mom.
Mm-hmm.
And she homeschools, and I help her when I can. But, you know, she is, during the day, she's working with our boys. So when we moved up, I was taking classes, and I had, you know, my tuition was being helped, taken care of with my sending church. And I was working 40 hours during the week in the evenings, and we got a phone call out of the blue with some friends of ours from back home, and they basically said, you know, us and another family or two, of we'd like to just offer something to help you not have to work 40 hours a week.
Mm.
And me and my wife cried and cried, because it was, you know, we weren't going around asking people. It was just, we were praying, God, please, I mean, we got to do something. You know, I don't know how we're going to keep moving. And he did that. And, you know, of course, we have family that helps us in different ways, that support. And, of course, the prayers that we get from others is probably even more so than the people that are helping us financially. But,
sure.
I mean, we do. We live way tighter of a budget than we ever have before. But it's helped us to learn, one, that we didn't need everything we thought we needed in the past to live. And it's also opened up maybe a window that I think is going to help me and my wife when it comes to you know, ministering to others, you know, later in life. We live in downtown Greenville, and we've just another providence of God. You know, it was actually a church member over at Second Pres, the church that Jim and his wife go to. We stumbled across them, and they had a home that they were renting, kind of, and they wasn't on the market. And they had mentioned that they were, you know, they were looking for and thinking about a seminary student. And then I just happened to give them a call. So little things like that, it's almost, you know, I mean, I had a company car when I got laid off. And so now we were stuck with one car. And this was before we moved up here. And I had, you know, my pastor, associate pastor, came up to me and he asked me, he said, you know, would a Ford Explorer help you out? Would a car help you out? I mean, it's a little old and a little beat up, but... Oh, you have no idea how that would help me out.
Some of your friends, John.
So, you know, my pastor, how incredible, you know, sell me a car for $1. I mean, just things that when you tell people, they can't believe it. That doesn't really happen. That's what, you know, that's what they write in books to try to, you know, sell things.
Right.
But it's unbelievable to watch God work in such a way. And then, of course, for me, whenever I get to the point where I think I'm about to break, I just start thinking about, well, God's done this. God's been faithful. These people are making these sacrifices, and, you know, stay up a little later and try a little harder.
Yeah, it's just like, you know, when we read through the scriptures and we see that mentioned about remembering God's goodness in the times
Amen.
Past and the things that
Amen.
He has done for his people. And what you just said is so true even today. It applies today as much mm-hmm. as it applied then. And we look back and we say, well, things are tight right now and we're struggling and finances are really running to the bottom of the barrel. But, you know, mm-hmm. the Lord has always taken care of us in one way, shape, or form, and so we just trust that we're confident in that the Lord will do what He said He's going to do. One of the things that you mentioned earlier was, you know, you talk about this the big decision to move and do all these things, and certainly asking the right questions in the right way, trying to understand what your needs are going to be and how to accomplish them. reminded me of a conversation I had with my wife and when we decided to move. And it was simply this, is that if this is what the Lord's called us to do, and we both think this is what the Lord wants us to do, we're not going to get all the way to Greenville and God's just going to say, oh, I was just kidding, and leave you there hanging.
Mm-hmm.
That's just not our God. And so we just have to trust him in one day at a time, one foot in front of the other, and let him take care of the details. And that's one thing, in fact, I typically say to my wife when we start having those moments where we wonder what's going to happen next. We just say, well, look, those are just details. Mm-hmm. And that's God's job. And we just try to be faithful with what we know to do.
Mm-hmm.
And not try to borrow trouble from tomorrow, because it's certainly, we can do that and do it very easily. And you're right. It's a sacrifice. And the reality is the training at seminary is a lot like the training is training us for the job, the work of ministry that we're going to eventually, Lord willing, have. Not likely that most of us will get a huge church and with a large salary. We'll probably have a medium-sized to small congregation with low income, but that's fine.
Lord willing.
Yeah, and if that's what we pick this career, this path, because we want to make money, we picked the wrong job.
Yeah.
So, said, let me
there's
ask you.
Bentleys and Jets?
Yeah, well, no, not at all. Well, let me ask you this question, and then we'll kind of wind down here. Obviously, the goal, the idea of going to seminary is a means to an end. Why the ministry? Why not something else? We'll start with Jim. Why did you feel the Lord just, placing on your heart that this is what I need to do?
Well, when I went to college, my declared major was biology. I wanted to be a doctor. And about halfway through that first year, I started working with the campus ministry there. And the Lord just made it very, very simple. He removed any and all desire to do anything else except ministry. So, I know for some brothers it's a little bit more of wrestle with the decision process a little bit more. But since I was 19, God just really made it really easy for me and just removed any and all desire for anything else.
Sure.
So.
How about you there, sir?
That's interesting the way Jim said that. As I mentioned, when the Lord saved me in college, I was kind of your poster boy for, a raging pagan. I mean, I was living in a fraternity house, was an alcoholic, womanizer. I mean, it was bad. And the Lord saved me. I met my wife shortly after, and all my fraternity brothers basically thought it was her fault. Poor girl. The brother,
sure.
It couldn't be God's fault because he doesn't, obviously. That's crazy. But moving forward from there, once several years later, when I did feel called, it was just the incredible desire I couldn't get away from, that I wanted to preach the gospel and I wanted to proclaim the gospel, and whatever God would graciously, whatever battles he would let me fight, I wanted to be in them. And I wanted to, and this may sound strange, but I wanted to get my hands dirty and be in people's lives and shepherd them in a way that, if we end up being, and most likely, like you've already said, no one's going to have a clue who we are 100 years from now. They're not going to be studying books about us, or at least me, in seminaries down the road. But if the Lord wants to use me, burn me up, put me on fire, however it is, get me going, that's what I wanted. I couldn't get away from it. And it was a little bumpy for me. It was several years it took us to get through this process. And at one time, like I said, I walked away. I told my wife, I said, for a year, I'm running after work. And I'm going to see if I just want to be a pastor. If I just want to be the one who's up there, preaching, or if God really does. And by the end of that year, I felt more of a desire to do it than I ever had before, as far as just getting in and diving in. And that's when we kind of started making the moves we did. But I humbly say that I without a doubt in my heart, I feel that there's nothing else I could do. If I did anything else, I think I might go crazy.
Mm-hmm.
It scares me to death to think about doing it. That's why I'm so thankful God's sovereign and in control.
Yeah, I don't think a week goes by in my own thinking as it pertains to this, that maybe somebody else should do it.
Yeah, I know exactly what you're saying.
But then I just have to come back to the things that we talked about earlier and thinking back about how God has sovereignly and providentially paved the way through this course, even at my age of life, and to which I'm thankful, and the church ought to be too, because when I was young, it would have been interesting. Anyway, Jim, did you have something else you want to say?
I just wanted to kind of echo what John was saying. I wanted to also elaborate a little bit on mine. I think all of us, one of the ways that God's drawn us into pursuing vocational ministry is that there's been men in our lives that we've seen that we want to be, you know, that God has put these older brothers in our lives to show us the way and to give us a taste for the effect, like John said, that shepherding has the powerful effect that can have in the life of people. I know my uncle, my youth pastor, I mean, these guys, when I need them, they're the guys I go to because they have the truth. They know the truth. And they have the words of life. So where else would I go? I know for me, a defining moment in my life, I was holding my grandfather when he died. And in a weird way, it felt right. I want to be the guy that gets to escort, you know, gets to be there as people. I want to be the guy they call when someone's sick and dying. I want to be the guy they call. I want to, you look at pastors as they are baptizing these covenant children, in a way ushering them into the covenant. And it is, what greater occupation is there?
No, I agree with you. I mean, I think back, dovetailing on what you said, Jim, I think back over my life at people that had the biggest influence. Nobody else knows who they are, but I do. Mm-hmm. And God used them to accomplish things that may not have happened had they not been faithful to do what the Lord wanted them to do. Mm-hmm. And they may not have been pastors necessarily, but they were people that were important to me. I looked up to, I respected, and there's a lot to be said about that. Well, gentlemen, let me ask you this question as we wrap up tonight or today. How can the listening community pray for you as a student in a general sense? What things come to mind real quick?
Oh, wow. As far as, you know, prayer would be concerned, I would greatly appreciate any prayer for myself. You know, that God would just do the work that he knows needs to be done to make me what the man he wants me to be, to put me where he wants to put me, and that I would be excited about his will.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, you know, for my wife and family, and I'm sure all the men would agree, for our professors in the seminary, you know, pray that we stay true. I mean, you know, 100 years from now, and I hope someone else is, you know, sitting in the seats doing whatever they're doing in 100 years, you know, spreading the news about a faithful Greenville Seminary.
Yeah,
absolutely.
I don't have a lot else to add to that. I mean, it's pretty perfect. Absolutely. For my wife, you know, she is, she's tired. She works hard. So, for my wife, for our sanctification as individuals and as a student body, you know, we are sitting on a diamond mine of theology. But it means nothing unless it's brought by men that are recognized by their love. So we need the Holy Spirit to do a work in our hearts as we continue to dive into our studies, that it is, it's coupled with humility. And it's coupled with love.
Absolutely. I think it reminds me of a lecture we actually were all in on this morning about pursuing godliness. And I'm reminded of a man who told me that your godliness, your personal Christian walk with the Lord, will precede you into any pulpit. You can be the most gifted speaker. You can be the most eloquent orator. But if you're not godly, it doesn't mean anything. And your people will notice it and see it. And if we really want to shepherd God's people in that way and point them to the Savior, which is our ultimate desire, not point them to the pastor, not point them to the elder, but point them to the Savior, we need to emulate the Savior.
Amen.
As best we can. And I know that that's one of the missions of this school. They're committed to that. We have professors on staff that are all ordained ministers who have pastored in churches and know what it's like to be there. and to do it. Gentlemen, I want to thank you both for your time and for your desire to be on and to talk about these things.
Thank you, Bill.
To be honest.
There's a lot more better qualified and better men that could have been chosen.
Well, thank you for it.
It was very kind.
Yes, and I think in some way it's helped me get to know you even better doing this. And we'll just commit to praying the Lord's will for all of our lives in this endeavor. Hmm. And, grateful that you came to this school and for sharing your experience with me today. So thank you. Well, that has been a discussion with two individuals who have chosen to commit their lives to serving the Lord in His kingdom here at Greenville Seminary. There are other fine schools to attend, and as you sit out there and you're listening to this today, you may be wrestling with the actual call to the ministry and the responsibilities that come with it. Think hard, carefully about that, and prayerfully consider what the Lord may have you do in that regard. As always, you can contact the school at gpts.edu. That's our website. It's simply GPTS for Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary.edu. And if you have any questions about this podcast, questions, comments, criticisms, inquiries, you can write us at confessingourhope@gpts.edu. That's confessingourhope, all one word, at gpts.edu. Coming up next week, Lord willing, we'll have Dr. Nick Wilborn on to discuss his lecture material on the Hodge-Thornwell debate. You know, I made that same mistake last week on the episode as well. It's Hodge-Thornwell debate, and so those of you in the Reform world know exactly what I'm referring to. But Lord willing, we'll have him on next week to talk about that. So until next week, when we talk with Dr. Nick Wilborn, we thank everybody for listening to this edition of Confessing Our Hope, the podcast of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, and God bless.